Okay, so you'll see the title there. It's quite appropriate. I thought when I came in, I said quite a few of you packed your guns in this morning. So we've got a couple of guys at the back there packed their guns and loaded it. So it's good, but I'm not going to be sharing specifically on those guns. Okay, so what I want you to look at is the first scripture. And what are we talking about today is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm like, oh, it's one of those messages. No, it might be one of those messages if we're thinking the same thing, but it also might not be one of those messages. Okay, therefore, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that's just where I want to kickstart it, because when I'm talking working out, I'm not talking about working out your guns. Okay, what Paul is talking about when he writes to the Philippians, he's saying, exercise the salvation. Allow the what is happening in you to be made manifest, to become evident around you. Express it. Live it. Don't go around saying, look, I'm saved, that's it, I can carry on smoking pot, whatever it is, and living a life just like every other person. Allow that what God has done in you, this new life which is given you, allow it to be evident. Allow it to be evident for people to see. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, we all know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So to start at that point, of, okay, I've got this new life in Christ now. My eyes have been opened. My hope has been established that there is a tomorrow. Even if, you know, the whole world falls apart, I still have a hope. We have that now. You have that in Christ. Christ in me is a hope of salvation. Not my ability to do things, my knowledge. Christ in me is the hope of salvation. Okay, so now I have this. And Paul was saying, now that you have this, allow it to be evident. Make your salvation a surety. Okay, it sounds a bit scary. I'm not saying that you're the drop of a dime, you're going to lose your salvation. But what I'm saying, what Paul is saying is, make it a surety. But let there be no doubt, not just in your mind, but in everybody else's life, that you have got a new life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so produce the evidence. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Okay, as John talks to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Allow that which is expressed to point to the fact that you have turned away from your old ways and you've turned to Christ Jesus. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Okay, now the work, I believe, that stems from this. Still got to get the Afrikaans thing out of my system. So I worked so hard to get my Afrikaans up to scratch in Stellenbosch, and now I've got to focus more on the other side. Not that my Afrikaans ever got to scratch. It was always rubbish, but but now I can count it as rubbish, my attempts to get better at Afrikaans. But this working out, and this is what I'm going to be sharing, this working out is evangelism. And I'm like, oh, he's going to tell us now to go lay hands on the dead and raise the sick. Other way around, lay hands on the sick and raise the dead. He's going to tell us to do all these things. And I'm not like that. That's not me. I can't do that. I don't have all these words. Okay, now what I'm hoping you'll see by the end of this, don't be freaked out. That's not what evangelism is. I think we've got a warped idea of what evangelism is. Evangelism isn't doing all these fancy things. And I'm going to show you as we go on, evangelism is actually the most straightforward thing you can do. Your life as a Christian, as a Christ follower, is evangelism. If you understand these three things that I'm going to go through. And it's not scary if you understand the fact that evangelism, you can break down into three things. Evangelism starts with your life. Working at your salvation. Your life is the first point of evangelism. How you live your life, what you do, where you go, what you say, it's the first point of evangelism. Second thing is your testimony. Being able to say, oh, I was one way and now I'm another way. I prayed for, you know, finances because my car needed to go in for a service. The one wheel is punctured, so I'm only driving on three wheels. My driving has gotten better, but I still need to replace this tire. Okay? Sharing that testimony of how God came through. You know, despite the fact that you were actually a bad steward, God's faithfulness said, look, you did stuff up, but I love you and you're still my son. Sharing those testimonies. And then finally, sharing the gospel. Talking of the cross, talking of his mighty works. Okay, those three things, and they inseparable. You cannot separate them. We do tend to separate it because we're fearful of one of the three. We feel we cannot do one of the three, so we stick to one, and we're like, oh, but I'm just doing that. That's okay. That's how I do my evangelism. And I agree with you. That is how each of us are stronger in certain areas, but these three together is the evangelism, is the work that God wants us to do, is the laboring, is the working out our salvation. See, expressing that which is inside us, making it evident to the world, allowing that light to shine. Okay, and I'm going to show you out of Acts. So if you can read Acts with me, Acts 2, people in Maritzburg, I gave them homework leading up to this evening. I'm going to be sharing the same message there, but I gave them the homework so that it makes it easy for me to share because they should know the answers by tonight. So Acts 2, you guys didn't have that privilege, so I'll read it with you. Acts 2, I'm only going to read to 13, but I'll be using the whole of Acts 2. Okay, so if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to follow in your Bible. Okay, Acts 2, 1 to 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, and you know the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they all started praying in tongues, and suddenly, or other languages, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, confused, astonished, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites," that list you can read yourself, a lot of names, "both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Okay, so it carries on. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll be referring to from verse 14 on. Okay, so the first thing is, when we talk about life, as you can see from this, the first thing that you should notice here is that all the people in this town, in Jerusalem at that stage, were familiar with the Galileans. And we're not talking about familiar, like, you know, President Zuma comes in and you're like, "Hey, how's it, Machoma?" You know, I'm not talking about that negative familiar. I'm talking about they know their history. They knew their history. If you look at verse 7, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all those who were speaking Galileans?'" So in other words, they are aware of what the Galileans should be like, or what they were like. Okay, according to them, Galileans are uneducated, they were uncouth, they were not good in speech, they weren't the type of people who are really gonna kind of impress you with their knowledge and understanding and their education. So all the people present in Jerusalem at that stage, when they started hearing them speak in all these different languages, the first thing they thought, okay, well, wait a minute. This is what Galileans should be like. So being exposed to this, they're like, okay, but where did they learn to speak all these other languages? This is strange. It's amazing, but it's strange. Okay, so they were familiar with them. They were familiar with their history, where they came from, all those sort of things. So they had in their mind a picture of what this person's life was like. Okay, now obviously for us, it's not as easy anymore, because just being from Durban, or just being from KZN, or just being from South Africa, people aren't necessarily going to notice a difference. If you rock up and you're speaking another language, or you're doing something that maybe isn't the norm for where you come from, it's not necessarily going to have the same effect as it did for them. But the principle that I want you to take out of this is how we live life. This is why we live life as believers in Christ Jesus. Because when that miraculous happens in your life, when that transforming work happens in your life, at any stage of your life, or when they start seeing your life and the way you live now, and they know what you were like, it should raise questions in their mind. They should be like, okay, well, this is not the Kurt that I remember. This is not the X, Y, and Z. This is not him or her, and this is not how I remember them. Something's different. What has changed? Something is, I don't know, it's confusing me a little bit, but it's intriguing me, because this is a drastic change. This is like a new person. He's doing something, or she's doing something and saying something that is completely out of left field. They should not be able to do this. Something has changed. Something is different. The questions start coming. And that's where Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." To see your good works. And I remember when Jesus is talking about good works, he's not just referring to any old good work, not just giving God money at a robot or anything like that. He's talking about when you start operating in that which he has prepared for you. The good works he's prepared for you at the beginning of time, Ephesians 2. When you start operating in those things, it starts leaving an impact with people. Because why? That life that you now have is being expressed. You're working out your own salvation. The salvation which you've received now is flowing out of you, and people are noticing it. And then Jesus goes on to say, when people see this, when you are the light present in their life, they will start glorifying God. They will start saying, okay, look, God has done something amazing in these people's lives. Something has happened. Okay, this God must be amazing. If you look at the life of Daniel, very rarely did Daniel come and Bible bash Nebuchadnezzar. Was it Nebuchadnezzar? One of the guys. He was with three kings. But anyway, very rarely did he do that. But in fact, with all three of the kings. But because of the way he lived his life in consecration to God, there was always something that stood out. That the questions came and this God is, there's something about this God. I want to know more. Okay, so it all starts with your life. And as I'm going through this, I want you to start thinking, how is your life right now? What is it communicating to people? Maybe you don't even know Christ yet in that way like I'm talking about now. You know of him, you've been to church, maybe you don't know the depth of the transforming life he wants to give you. So where are you right now? When you are in your family's presence, and that's the hardest, that's a good test, how you are able to live your life with your family who maybe don't know the Lord in that way. Because that's the hardest place. And if you can get it right there, it doesn't matter where you go. People will notice there's something different. There's a peace in you. There's a peace upon you that is different from what they see in the rest of the world. Okay, so what it is, so they see this manifestation of the salvation that is within these guys. The Holy Spirit upon them and this new life that is breathing out. And what starts happening because of this life, there is a hunger that is stirred. Because remember, you often hear people talk, we've got that God-shaped hole and only God can fill it. Many people aren't aware they have it though, because they filled it with so much other junk. Okay? But now, because of these guys' lives, there's a stirring again. Okay, well, this is different. Remember, many of them are also Jews. So they know of God. They know Yahweh. They don't know this intimacy, this relationship. So now there's a hunger that's being stirred and for something higher than themselves. But here's the challenge. Why cannot just end with your life? Yo, but I live there and my light is shining amongst them. It's good. Eventually they're going to come to know Jesus. This is where the state of the world is. This is where these people were. I mean, there were Egyptians there, all these people there. And they had their own gods that they looked at which were higher than themselves. So now there's a stirring in the people because of your life and the way you live around them. And they know there must be something more. But because of the pollution and what the enemy has brought into the world, their thoughts are immediately towards that what they deem to be God. And right now, the number one God in most people's lives is man. Paul talks about in Romans, even nature talks about God. Even nature reflects God's attributes. But people chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. So now there's a stirring, but people's minds immediately goes to what is familiar also to them, what is comfortable. And what is comfortable is a God of my own making. There's a God that I grew up with. There's all these sort of things that I want to say. There's some of you sitting here and you know there's still this struggle of, okay, but in my old church, we used to do things this way and that way. And the struggle isn't whether or not God's word says it. It's difficult for you to let go of the legacy that you've received. A legacy that's built around a God that is man-made, traditions, as opposed to the God that is. So very often, even sitting here, we'll have people visiting, and then they come from maybe a more traditional church or traditional religion, and they sit there, and when you talk about the things of God, they reflect on what is familiar to them, what they know, the God of their own making. Or a God that has been revealed to them that isn't God. It's just the enemy coming to give an artificial that is going to empower you, but pull you away from God, pull you away from eternity. So your hope is in what you can do now because of this God. Not in, you know what, I could lose everything. I mean, how many, I'm in that same place. I could lose everything, but I still have tomorrow. I could die today, and I still have tomorrow. And that's the difference between a God of our own making and the God that is, Christ that is. Okay, so man glorifies man. His default state is to glorify man, whether it be indirectly because of finances, idols, ancestors, whatever it is, traditional religions. Ultimately, it points back to man and man's ability to control his environment. Okay, so but there's a stirring. There is a starting point. You know, that atheist is going to start talking to you. That Hindu is going to start talking to you. So there's a starting point, but they're filtering it through what they know. And then here's the next part, the testimony part. So we see in verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So flowing from this, you're living the life, but you're not just living it through your works. You're living a life that what flows out of your tongue is the words of God. And I'm not talking about Bible bashing. I'm talking about everything that comes out your mouth is edifying and points back towards Christ. Maybe before you came to Christ, people see, okay, he used to be quite a drinker. Now he doesn't really drink that much. In fact, he doesn't even get drunk anymore. That's, okay, first, so there's the life impact. And also, he used to swear like a machine, you know? Just the amount of times that the sharks are losing because of the amount of times he cursed them over the TV, you know? But now, all of a sudden, what's flowing out of him is just words of affirmation and love. And he keeps talking about how his life has changed. He's talking about that which he struggled with, how he's been freed from it. And every now and then he talks about this Jesus. Granted, he doesn't necessarily bash me with this Jesus thing, but I know when he's talking about it, he's referring to this Jesus. I don't get it. And it seems so easy for him. It seems so natural for him. It seems like it's just flowing out of him. When I get cut off by a taxi, it seems so easy for me to go, F you, man. But for him, he's just like, peace be with you, brother. Peace be with you. I'll overtake you at the next stop, you know? But it seems so easy for him, and I don't get it. Talking of the mighty works of God. Oh, you know, it gets easy in the extreme things. We often hear people, if they get to that point where it's breaking point, they're about to lose their child, and God comes through. God brings life back into that child they were going to lose. Then the mighty works are there. But what you see here, we don't hear any testimonies. None of these disciples, we don't hear explanation of what the mighty works were. They were just like, our God is mighty. He works mightily. His hand, his providence, his continual involvement in this world and in our lives. We're going to talk about it. We're going to glorify his name. He is the only God. So we don't need to wait. Okay, yeah, but I don't have anything to talk about. My life is pretty good at this stage. I got a nice job, I got a nice car, I got a nice family. It's pretty good. I don't really feel the necessity to go around talking about these mighty. He hasn't really done mighty things. Yeah, I'm saved. But, you know, I haven't had a loss, and then there was a resurrection, or I won the lotto. Even though I don't play the lotto because it's gambling, but somehow I managed to win it. Nothing like that's happened. And what we see here is talk. Live as if Christ is your only Savior. Live and talk as your only hope for tomorrow is found in Him. And when you have that in your mind, you can't help but just talk good things of Him. When you're married and you've got this amazing wife, obviously it gets a bit easier in the beginning, in that first honeymoon phase. It gets a bit more difficult later on. But like, I've been now away from my family. Last weekend I was away for 4 days. I'm away again this week for 3 days. And then when I get back, it's trying to catch up on all the work I need to do in show for Somerset West. So it just feels like there's this distance. And the longer you're away from them, the easier it is to recollect why you love your wife. And then when you talk to people, and I've, you know, by God's grace, I've been able to do it for the last 7 and a bit years we've been married, is even when we have a fight, even when I don't disagree, or don't disagree, I do disagree, but very silently, I don't agree. What? No, nothing. So even when we have those moments, when I'm talking to you about my wife, how I will describe is how beautiful she is, how strong she is, what an amazing woman she is. Not because she did something amazing yesterday. In fact, it was the opposite, but that's just how I see her. That's how I relate to her. And it's the same with Jesus. We don't need to wait for him to now raise the dead and do all these other things and give us the 100,000 that we're praying for. When we are flowing, we're living that life of working on our own salvation, realize that wherever we go, our words and our actions is a testimony of his work in our life. Everything we do, when we talk to someone, doesn't matter whether or not our prayer wasn't answered or we didn't get that job, when we're talking to someone and it comes to that point where we're talking about our God, we say, God is good. Amen? God is good. God is beautiful. He made me beautiful. He made me strong. He made me worthy of his attention. Amen? And that's how we should live this life. That's how we should speak. Our tongue should be filled with just the goodness of God's grace. Our tongue should be filled with the wonders. Our heart should be filled with the wonders of His hand moving in our life. Okay, and then we see it goes on. And when you live your life like this, verse 12, I like this. I actually like this most out of this whole pod. And all were amazed and perplexed. All were amazed and a little bit confused, saying to one another, what does this mean? So guess what? Now you've got your life, you've got your speech testifying, and what comes up in the unbeliever, the one not yet surrendered to Christ, the lost one, is what does this mean? In other words, what does this mean for me? It's not a case of what does this mean? Give me a interpretation. It's how do I don't understand how I should respond to this. There's something, it's impacting me quite a bit. This person's life and the way they speak, there's something that's being highlighted to me, and what does it mean? I don't understand. How should I respond? What does it mean for me? It's great for them, but I feel like it should mean something for me. And that's the response, and that's what I believe people will always come back to that. And this is evangelism. Up till now, they haven't said a single thing about give your life to the Lord. Okay, we're almost halfway through Acts 2. Up to this point, they haven't even said, you know, repent, you know, da, da, da. They've literally just been present. They've let the work that God has done in them start flowing out into the environment. And the response immediately is like, okay, what does this mean? I don't know what to make of this. I don't know what to do with this. Someone, I need to get some explanation. I need some clarity around this because this is, I don't know what. My brain is about to explode. My heart is about to jump out of my chest. I'm completely confused. And then we see going on. And then from this is where the sharing of the gospel comes from. Okay, this is where it comes, and this is why it's so important also. It's very easy to say, yo, but I do this and I do that. The other people will share the gospel. First of all, we complicate sharing the gospel, number one. And nowhere does it say there needs to be a result of you sharing the gospel. Okay, so we see here Peter standing up. So remember now, all these questions are in the people's head. Like, I'm really confused. Or they're laughing and giggling and be like, oh my word, it's 6 o'clock in the morning and these guys are wasted already. Typical. Typical Galileans. Always party, no brains, all brawn. Okay. And then Peter stands up and he says, look, just hold your horses. Let me explain to you what's going on right now. And he starts sharing the gospel. He says, verse 14, okay, so we're going to have to start looking in your Bible or on the screen because I put it on there. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. You've been stirred, your heart is open, and you know this. You've asked the question, and I'm going to give you the answer right now. Give me your ears. Listen up. Take heed to what I'm about to say. And then he goes on and he proceeds to start breaking down the gospel. Start breaking down what, first of all, is happening. Giving an explanation of, you know, all the stuff that's happened, the testimonies, the lives that you've seen transformed, all of these. Let me just explain to you where this comes from, first and foremost. They're not drunk. They're not crazy. Any of these things, there's a reason for this. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, okay, so this is what you've seen in their lives. But I want you to be aware, this is not a private party. This is not an exclusive thing that only they can get it. This is not unique solely to him. And let me carry on. Let me explain to you. And then he goes on in verse 17, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So what he's saying, this is for everyone. And you know this. So he's reflecting back on what most of them actually semi know. So when we talk to people, we're talking about we know what's going on in their heart, what their desires are, what their hangs are. Why? Because our life has been intertwined with them at work, at play, at wherever, at school. So we're starting to pick up on where their hunger is, what their desires are, what they know. So Peter knows, many of them already are aware of the prophecies of the Old Testament, so he brings them back to that. But for me, what stands out here and what I believe the message that is brought across to those being witness to what is going on. And the key thing to make that mind shift for them, because they're obviously like, oh, these Galileans are crazy. This is obviously some witchcraft thing that they're doing. And he's like, no, you know this, in the last days I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. Everyone will have access to me. Everyone will be filled by the Spirit as they are. And he goes on to explain it, on all flesh. It's not a private thing. And then Habakkuk 2:14, Pastor Fred will probably share on this a lot. He shared on it at conference. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there'll come this point where now you're seeing it, your head is struggling to grasp it. And then it comes in this knowledge. And a knowledge that is not bound to your head. It's a deep internal awareness that what you're hearing, that God is real, that He's present, that intimacy. Just like me standing here without having to think about it, without having my heart to be overflowing, I love my wife. I know she loves me, and it's part of my very being. Just as much as my whole body is aware of my orientation in standing here, where I am, how hard it is, so it is with God. That they'll have this knowledge that every part of their being, every cell will be aware of His presence. Every part of my body knows I'm standing here. From my toes right up to my, I don't know about my hair, but up to my top of my head. Every part of me is aware of where I'm standing right now. Just like if you had to touch me here, I'd feel it. If you had to touch me here, I'd feel it. Every part of my body is aware of my surroundings. The heat, you looking at me, me speaking. In the same way, His Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and there will be this knowledge of Him, this deep awareness of His being in all facets of my life. Doesn't matter where I'm, when I'm driving, that God is real and He's present with me, present in me. Every part of my body, from my cells to my intellect and my heart, the center of my life. The knowledge of God will fill the earth. Okay, then from verse 22 on, we see Paul making it very clear that everybody watching and witnessing with all their varied gods and man-made gods, he's making it very clear that they know who this God is that he's talking about. That they crucified Him, that He's Jesus Christ. He's making it very clear. And that's where we come into sharing the gospel. When it gets to that point where people go, what does this mean? And we're able to share. We share it not because we want a Bible bash. We share this so that they can leave. If they leave, they don't respond to anything. They leave, but they are aware of the fact that there is a God, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He calls me by name. He's not got any other name. He's not Allah. He's not Buddha. He's not whatever. All the myriads of names, Shiva, all those sort of things. He's none of those. He's Jesus Christ, and that's His name. I've heard, and one day when they stand before the altar, the throne one day, and God is busy separating everybody like that, calling some into His everlasting embrace and sending others to that other hot place, not Durban, the other extremely hot place. No one can say they didn't know. No one that I've met can say they didn't know. No one that has been in my presence, that I've had the privilege of being able to share and make them aware of where my hope is, can say that they didn't know. No one. Work out your own salvation. Express it. Live it. Okay, because then you see Peter ending right at the end, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let everybody know for certain that God has made Him Lord and Christ, anointed one, set apart, this Jesus Christ who you crucified. Jesus is still being crucified today daily by the media, by everyone. All the agendas that are out there, and you know them. Some of you may be even wrestling with it. There's a bit of confusion in your mind about it. But right now, today, as you hear these words, you're going to know that that same Jesus that is being crucified has been made Lord in Christ. He is ruler over everything. And there's going to come a time where that wrath that He's been pouring, is going to be poured out on those who've shunned His name, who've blasphemed Him. But then the other side of the coin is His grace. Up till that day, I believe His hand will always be extended. Because that's our God. He's a loving God. He is a just God, but He's a loving God. Up till that very moment where His wrath is being poured out, up to that point, I believe His hand will still be stretched out and say, you know, please, before it's too late, take my hand. Come into my embrace. So whether they say Jesus is Lord for the last minute of their life, or they said it for their whole life, doesn't matter. That's the beauty of His grace and His love. It's not about His, there's no box to, okay, whoa. You've only surrendered to me for the last 10 years. And Susie has been surrendered for the last 25 years. I'm rather going to take Susie. That's not how it works. All He says is those who call on His name will be saved. Not those who call His name in the beginning or at the end of the life, just as long as you call on His name. But how? Well, I'll get to that. Okay, so what do we take this? And this is, I'm going to end now with a section. I mean, my conclusion. That's what it says over there. So it means I've got to end. So what do we take home with this, from this? What do you take home? What do I take home from this? And I'm going to do a little summary. And I believe it's best summed up for us to understand, because some of you sitting here are like, okay, but I can't do that. I can't share my faith. I've worked with a whole lot of atheists, a whole lot of very antagonistic people. Well, I don't know what to do with this. I can't share my faith. Okay, and you've got to take a couple of things first before you're able to do that. Do you have it already? I'm just going to remind you actually of what you do have. Romans 10, 14, 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, sharing, talking to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. First thing you've got to start at the moment you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I want this new life in you. I want this hope that is in you, Christ Jesus. Come live inside me. The moment you do that, so all of you have already done it. You're sitting, you know you've done that. God has come and he's flipped your life around. The moment you've done that, you've got to understand that you are sent. The moment you have that flame lit inside of you, the moment the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, whether you've been empowered in the gifts or not, the moment you give your life to him, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So if you have done that, the life-changing Jesus Lord, you, the Holy Spirit is with you. It means that flame is lit. It means already you have that light. It means already people should be able to see that you have it. And people probably do already. You've got to give yourself credit because you're present with them. And if you're hiding away from them, I'm asking you, don't. Don't be extravagant. You don't have to do anything special. Just sit and have lunch with the guys. Let them throw their jokes back and forth. You there, I can guarantee you, in a couple of weeks, they'll change the way they speak, even if it's just to you. I can almost guarantee it. My friends, good friends that I grew up with from primary school, invited them to my wedding, all of them. All came, amazing, yes, great friends, all unsaved, don't know the Lord from bath soap, don't know how many of them have ever been in church except at my wedding. Amazing. But then, for some reason, all of them were got married and I wasn't invited to a single one of their weddings. So obviously in the beginning it hurt, because I was literally sitting at a restaurant and then the sister of one of my good friends from primary school, right through high school, varsity, we hung out. She's like, oh yeah, we're waiting for so-and-so. Oh, awesome. Where was he? Oh, he was on honeymoon. Oh, probably shouldn't have told you. I'm like, oh, so they got married. And I didn't even get a, hey, we're getting married. We're not inviting you to the wedding. So obviously it hurt. It hurt a heck of a lot. But I worked through it a bit. And I brought it to God. I'm like, Lord, yes, sir. I know you said carry your cross. But flip, this is a bit over the top. This really hurts. These people carried me through my schooling. You know, I was a Model C product of a Model C education system. So they were like literally three non-whites in the whole school. I was one of them. Other two were girls also. So it was tough. And these guys drew me in and I was friends with them. It was amazing. So it really, you know, and that scripture came up. He came to bring a sword. There's a choice we need to make. People are not going to like you. People are going to curse you. They're going to hate you. Why? Because they hate him. But now over the years, now 7 years later, I start hanging out to them again. Obviously not to the extreme. I don't go get wasted with them and so on. But they're maturing a bit also. And in the beginning, they would test me constantly. They would swear, they would blaspheme constantly in my presence. And I knew it was that spirit of the world that was busy stirring them to test me. And I just was like, okay. Went home, you know, prayed about it just to get my own mind clear. And true as Bob, now when we hang out, if they do let something slip, they always apologize. I didn't say anything. I didn't say apologize. I didn't say stop blaspheming. They were just made aware of it just because of my life, because of my testimony. And I'm trusting that there'll be an open door they're going to ask me, and they now and then ask, and I share just the mighty works of God. Nothing extravagant, just, yeah, God has really provided for us, full stop. Yo, why don't you do Halloween? You know, I don't, so guy in Secunda said when they asked him this, he was like, I don't celebrate death, I only celebrate Jesus. That was it, full stop, move on. No Bible bashing, nothing. Those same people he said it to ended up in church last week because they were just, after being anti everything he did, it was like church sucks, I don't know, they're all hypocrites, you know, I'm okay. Ended up in church last week with his girlfriend, both of them gave their lives to the Lord. Just because of one man and wife who were present, testified of God's goodness and didn't waver. Amen. It's awesome. Okay, so the first thing is you've got to realize you are sent. From the get-go, you are sent. Everything pertaining to life and godliness you have in Christ Jesus. We have the fellowship here where we can be encouraged and be equipped even more. Barnabas equips you as the saints for the work of the ministry. we keep each other accountable. There is that place, but you are sent the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then we got to understand evangelism is threefold. It's not one or the other. All three of them combined makes an effective evangelist. And I'm not talking about a CS or a Reinhard Bonnke evangelist. I'm talking about a real world evangelist. Those guys are anointed on another level, great, but each one of us here are evangelists. Okay, because evangelism is not getting people saved. And that's what we get wrong. And that's what I believe is preached wrong, obviously, always. Evangelism is not getting people saved. It's making sure they've heard the gospel. Because God saves people. We do altar calls, we do all that stuff because we want to give people an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in their heart. Make it clear to them, as Peter did. He explained, and their response was, okay, Peter, we hear you, and we're cut to the heart. We're convicted of our sin and our fallenness. What do we need to do to get this? And then he just made it clear to them. He did an altar call. Repent. Be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Then he made an altar call. All he was doing is just bringing it all to a point for them. Saying, respond. This is how you respond. This is what God wants of you. Just to turn to him. Oops. Okay, so evangelism is not getting people saved. It's living in hope, testifying in faith, and sharing in word. Write that down. Living in hope. Makes me feel good when people write down what I say. Actually, you could tweet it. It might have been even cooler. But don't put my name next to that just in case people are like, this is so off. I don't want to. Anonymous. Okay. So living in hope, testifying in truth, and sharing in word. When we testify of God's goodness, is according to the truth that he is mighty. He's mighty to save. He is good. He is faithful. That's the truth. It cannot change. He cannot change. We live in hope because we smile every day, even if we're not that happy. But we always have tomorrow. His mercies are new every day. People who commit suicide, people who do drugs, who get into alcoholism, all that sort of stuff, all the addictions, it's because they don't have a tomorrow. Tomorrow is scarier than today. They cannot let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. All their whole life is spent working, trying to make a better tomorrow, but that better tomorrow never comes. When we live in hope, we live as if tomorrow is there. It's secure in Christ Jesus. They could take away everything today, but I have tomorrow. I have my hope that is unwavering because Jesus is unwavering. And then we share the word. We share as God reveals to us his word, as we spend time in his word, as we pray. When we share, we're not sharing because of our own intellect. We're sharing the word that has been made manifest in our lives. We share the words of God that he puts on our tongue through spending time in his word, through praying, through the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. So God, and then finally, all of these together makes you an effective evangelist. Because people will never be able to say that, okay, I didn't know. God will be like, no, you did know. You did know. No, but Lord, Manus was with you, and Manus told you. He told you who this Lord and Christ is. The fact that you didn't respond, it's not because you didn't know. It's because you were worshiping man. You were worshiping your own ability to make sense. Your own ability to control your environment. You were not willing to release. You were not willing to surrender. Repenting and turning to God, all it is about surrendering. Saying, Lord, I don't have a plan. My 5-point plan is turning into a 50-point plan. Because every day I have to add another thing to make the previous point work. Lord, I'm tired. I'm so tired. And then when you understand that, finally you understand that all the fear goes away. When you understand all you're doing is doing the work that God is doing in you. It's a flow. What God is doing in you is just, you're just letting it come out. You're not bottling it up. You're not trying to hide it away. It's just there. You don't see atheists hiding the fact that they're atheists or all the other groups that are anti-Christ. Not anti-Christians, remember? They hated Jesus first. They're anti-Jesus. You don't see them being shy about it. Now, obviously, we're not antagonistic, but we live a life that testifies constantly that our hope is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13, just before the one that I started with, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you. So if you don't have that will and if you don't have that desire to do his good pleasure, you need to allow him to come do that work in you. You need to give all of your control over and say, Lord, I need this new life. because I'm slaving away because I want that car, I want that house, I want that retirement. Who wants to have peace when you're retired? You'll be like, yo, I do. I want peace today. I don't want to be a 65, 70-year-old opa who has to be pushed around in a wheelchair and be like, yeah, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Oh, stairs. There you go. I don't want that. I want to be free now. I want to have peace now. I want to have rest now. So whether I'm at work, slaving away at work, whether or not I'm doing admin, which I completely hate, I've got peace. I've got rest. I've got fulfillment of hope.